Take your copies of God's Word, and you can turn to Galatians, kind of hold your hand there. First half of our talk this morning will be a lot of thinking together about things, and the second half saturated with Scripture. But I want you to think with me for a moment about a mechanical watch. I think about this clock on the back wall that deceptively simple. It sits there, and yet it's got a radio in it that receives a pulse from Denver. And so it's as close to the exact time, which suits my OCD stuff really nicely. But you know, outwardly, it's a simple thing. Hands move around the face, keeping proper time. For those of you under 40, the little numbers change, keeping proper time. But inwardly, there is a complex mechanism powered by a spring or a motor that causes the hands to move. And the Christian life is quite like that. In the new covenant, God has made it possible, no more than that. He has ensured that His people will be pleasing to Him. How has He done that? Because He has promised us in the new covenant that as we receive the fulfillment of it, He has placed His Word in our hearts by giving us the Scriptures. And He has placed His life in our hearts by giving us the Spirit. So we have His Word and we have His Spirit, and that guarantees that His people will be moving ever more and growing ever more in pleasing Him. This is a large theological truth, but it is a particular implication of being in the new covenant. This is the essence of the Christian life in the new covenant. We have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, so that we are pleasing to God by believing Him in an obeying way. Now, all truth affects living. What you believe determines how you behave and what you feel. It drives your actions and affections. Over the last two talks on the New Covenant, we've been intentionally making connections between what we believe and how we and how it affects life. Now, I want to say this carefully because it's easy to be misunderstood here. We are not saying that if you believe these things, then this is how you ought to act and feel, as though it were possible to believe these things and act and feel differently. James is clear. This is not how God designed us to work. It is, in fact, not how we work. However, the Bible does make connections between what we believe and what that belief will or will not produce, and it states these as commands, as oughts. The effect is that if you do not act and feel as the Bible says you ought or you will, then you only know these truths, but you do not believe them. And as we will see, this idea of faith as believing God and obeying way be essential for daily living as a New Testament believer. Now, I had originally planned to preach this as a single sermon, but as it merged into 14, 15, 16 pages, I knew better. I can talk fast, but not that fast. And to preach all of it at once would not serve you well. And therefore, this will be preached over 2 weeks. I rarely do this. I beg your indulgence. Please come back. Because the practical implications, the ramifications, the sort of bottom shelf how to do is next week. This week, will we be talking about why and how and what God is doing in your life. I'm kind of uncomfortable doing it this way, but the providences of God and the size of the material, I think, makes it wise and useful. Now, I want to begin in an odd place. I want to stop and I want you to think about something carefully. I know it's Sunday morning. It's a little early. Okay, here we go. Which comes first? Many truths in the Bible are very simple to say. Most truths of the Bible are difficult to understand. Jesus loves me. That's simple, isn't it? Easy to say, deeply profound. In fact, Paul says, beyond our comprehension. God is sovereign. Easy to say, deeply profound. In some areas of life, as we'll see in the sermon this evening, difficult to understand. Now, this leads me to make several observations that will help us as we explore the practical effects of what God has done through Christ for us in the new covenant. First, you must know in order to believe. Now, as soon as I say it this way, you go, well, of course, Russ, how obvious. You cannot believe what you do not know. Hello. You can't, can you? You cannot believe what you do not know. This is very simple. If you've never heard of God or the Bible or the gospel, you cannot believe it nor in it. That is why we evangelize and preach and teach and exhort and so on. You can't believe what you don't know. This is a great tragedy among Christians today. There are many important truths that are not known, they're not taught, and therefore cannot be believed by Christians because they're not known. They do not read their Bibles, and they often sit under ignorant preaching. How sad. And this is true with the gospel and our salvation. It is true with the gospel in our transformation. The gospel, that is, the death and resurrection of Christ according to the Scriptures, His burial and the resurrection of Christ according to the Scriptures, is absolutely what must be known and believed for you to be a different kind of person. You must know in order to believe. You must believe in order to understand. Many people want to understand in order to believe. This is backwards. This is not the order God has established. You cannot spiritually understand truth until you believe that truth. Faith precedes understanding. Now notice, I did not say knowing comes before believing. I did say knowing comes before believing, and believing comes before understanding. It is necessary to believe a truth even when you do not understand it. May I say that again? Hello? It is necessary for you to believe a truth before you come to understand it. Simple to say, hard to understand. I believe Jesus loves me. I have known that all of my life. I am still trying to understand it. It is necessary to believe a truth even if you don't understand it. If the Bible gives a truth or a command, they must be believed. Once you have believed the truth or command, you will begin to grow in your understanding of it. Now, I'm not taking the time to go through all the text and show you these things from the text this morning. I'm basically asking you right now to trust me. If you wait until you understand, you will never believe. You may know. You may even know well. And that is why the skeptic, the critical examiner, will never believe, since believing also involves submitting to the one who speaks from heaven. Then believing what God says and His declarations and demands requires your submission to them. Faith, believing and bowing, if you will, are not separate things. They are two pieces of the same thing. And you must keep on believing in order to grow in understanding. Once you begin believing what God says, you have the opportunity to grow in your understanding of what God says. The minute you deny a truth, you will stop growing in your understanding of it. Well, I'm not sure that's true. Understanding just stopped. And you have to believe our truth, our command, in order for it to function as God designed. This is why we live by faith. You have to believe a truth or a command in order for it to function as God designed. Faith is essential. Without faith, finish the sentence. It's impossible to please God. We are here to glorify and please God. Faith is essential. Why? Because believing what God says, that is His truth and His commands, is how you will function in a way that brings God delight and pleasure. You do not have to understand a truth or a command in order for it to function as God designed. Now, we want to grow in our understanding. Please don't hear me to be saying it's okay not to grow in understanding. However, God does not say, if you understand completely how my death and resurrection transforms your life, then you will begin to be transformed. It's not what he says. In fact, Paul can simply say, don't you know? Start there. But we must believe what God has said. When we believe God's truths and commands, we will begin to be changed. But we do not have to understand those things in order for them to function God's way. Now, this is easy to illustrate. This is probably the hardest of these things to go, really? Really? Suppose you're sick. All apologies. I hate using illustrations when I've got a room full of doctors and nurses. Okay? It's like I really hate using horticultural illustrations with Linus sitting in the room. I can hear him cringing. But suppose you're sick. Doctor says what is wrong with you. Medicine is prescribed. You are told to take it and your illness will be resolved. Now let's think about that. If you do not believe your doctor, you will not take your medicine and the medicine will not do its work, right? Kind of obvious. If you do not believe the medicine will do its job, you will not take the medicine, and it will not do its work. If you do not obey the doctor's directive and do not take the medicine, it will not do its work. Are you getting the picture here? If you believe the doctor's diagnosis and obey the doctor's directives, you take your medicine, and guess what? Assuming the doctor's right. Sorry. It will do its work. The medicine will do its work even if you don't understand how it does its work. Okay, wonderful, you say. Most of this is fairly obvious. Thank you for that this morning, Russ. What has it got to do with this sermon? Actually, this has to do with all reading and hearing of the Bible, of sermons, of teaching, of counseling. But I wanted to take the time to say this today because I am going to say truths today that you must believe and you probably won't understand. Because if you say, I don't understand that, so I don't believe it, then you will go on struggling and losing against sin. Because this, the truths that we say, the belief of those truths is how God is going to transform your life. You will not have believed in obeying way the biblical New Testament truths and commands that are grounded in the New Covenant. Now, many things that I will say today and next Sunday are things I do not fully understand. I cannot fully explain them. I hope to as I grow in grace. However, I think I can say I believe them. I hope you will learn them and will believe them so that those truths will do what God has designed those truths and commands to do. And I hope you're noticing something. I am talking about believing truths and commands. As you believe them and obey them, you will grow in your understanding of them. Now, let's move to the Word of God and hear what God is saying to us and believe in an obeying way so that we will be transformed and will grow in our understanding. And next week, we will take these and that growing understanding and we'll talk, well, probably more privately and into your life than you might want to hear. So let's hear and heed some core texts that relate this new covenant essence, God's Word in our heart, God's Spirit in our heart, therefore the law of God, the life of God in us, and set our hearts to believe them. First, we are to live by faith. In the new covenant, God has placed His Word in our hearts. This highlights faith as essential to Christian living. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. How did you receive Jesus Christ the Lord? By faith. So how are you to walk with Him? By rules. Oh, no. Walk in Him by faith, rooted and built up and established in the faith. Not a process, but a set of truths rooted and built up in Him. Just as you were what? Taught. With a heart that delights in these truths in such a way that it overflows with gratitude. We receive Christ by believing and bowing. We are to live by faith. The Lord Jesus is to be at the center of our life. We are to be settled in the truth we have been taught by the apostles in the Scripture so that our lives are overflowing with gratitude. Furthermore, Galatians 2, verses 17 through 20 say to us, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Most certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in, if I can say it, this flesh, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved Himself, loved me, and gave Himself for me. Though we continue to live in this world, in our fleshly bodies, we now have the life of God through the Spirit in us. So we must live now by faith in Christ. That is, by believing and trusting and resting and submitting to the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 3, verses 18 to 19. And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? If you mark your Bibles, underline the word disobedient in that. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Underline that. You see the parallels? In challenging the New Testament believers to continue on in the Christian life, the author of Hebrews reflects on this very important principle. And he illustrates it from the time that Israel failed to enter the promised land. They were disobedient, verse 18, because they disbelieved, verse 19. They did not believe God's promises and so disobeyed God's precepts. There's the essence of what the new covenant reverses and what God calls us to do. As a result of their disobedience flowing out of their disbelief, chastening followed. Galatians 5, verses 5 through 6. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Here's the sum of it all. Nothing matters but faith working through love. There are three aspects worked out in our Christian life. There is future. We are waiting eagerly for the righteousness that we are looking forward to attain. We're not just looking for it beyond the death line. I'm looking for it in the next moment and the next hour and the rest of the day and tomorrow. And there's hope there that there will be an ever increasing practical lived out of the righteousness that God has put to my account. And yes, there is a final hope that one day I will wake up in a new heaven and a new earth in which there will be righteousness. And I will have a glorified body. It will be infused with a full and final righteousness. There's a future hope. And there is a past. We recognize that the old has been fulfilled and is now finished. Therefore, we do not rely on what the law required. Expressed here in the struggle in the Galatian church, that is, with circumcision and uncircumcision. Now, that's not our struggle. That is not what we're teaching. We would, after all, like for you to be Christians. It's kind of mind-boggling when you think about what it is that the Galatian church was actually struggling with. Principles of holiness, you talk about counseling. But we recognize the old is finished, it's fulfilled, it's done. Here is the present. Faith is working through love so that our future hope is producing practical godliness in our lives all through love. Paul, in essence, says nothing matters but faith exercising through love. This is the essence of all that God has given us in this life. That we believe Him. That belief works out in obedience and being pleasing to Him and in wisdom. And then in the sphere of love, to love God and to love others as Christ has loved us and gave Himself for us. And so, we are to live by faith. Why? Because in the new covenant, God has given us His Word. And we are to walk in the Spirit. In the new covenant, God has placed His Spirit in our hearts. The Spirit indwells in our hearts. This highlights the importance of the presence and the power of the Spirit for the Christian life. Romans 7, verses 4 to 6. If you want, turn with me there. Romans 7, verses 4 to 6. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. He said that in Galatians, didn't he? That you may belong to another. I love that. I died so that I belong to someone else. To Him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. So, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now, brothers and sisters, but now, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that, we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. But now, so that. The new way of the Spirit is the power for Christian service and ministry. We must not merely say this is so, it must actually be so. All that we do in ministry, the outflow of the life and power of the Spirit in us, is the Spirit motivating and empowering what you do. Romans 8, verses 1 to 17, longer section of the Word of God. Give attention to Romans 8, verses 1 to 17. Up until this time, the Spirit has only been mentioned a couple of times until the middle of Romans 7, not at all. In Romans 8, he's mentioned like 20 times in what we have in our Bibles, this A chapter. Here it is. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's how Romans 5 opened, wasn't it? These are the bookends. Romans 5 to 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life. Now this is not legal, this is not legislation, this is observation. For the law of the Spirit of life, like the law of gravity, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. Could not do. But by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God indwells you. There's been a radical change. So be radically changed. That's the argument, right? There's a radical change has taken place, so be radically changed as a result. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. There's no spiritless Christian. There's no Christless Christian. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's just a long expansion of, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it is not I, but Christ who lives in me. So then, brothers, you are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to it. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, whereby we cry, Papa, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided, oh, here's the sentence we don't like, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So as a result of the Spirit coming into our inner being, we are now made alive in the Spirit and have a new source of life even now, today, in these physical bodies. I am not merely humanly alive. I am spiritually alive. Therefore, we are no longer empowered by or enslaved to the rebellious impulses of the flesh, but rather are submitted to the person and the power of the Spirit of God. These truths transform us. This is the reality we are to believe by faith. And when we believe it by faith, we will bow to the Lord by the grace of the Spirit, and we will be becoming very different people. Galatians 5 sort of wraps this up for us in verses 16 to 26. And so follow me there. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. And I just have to pause and say, do we really believe verse 16? But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, most of the time. Oh, some of the time. Oh, in some things. That's not what Paul says. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, the idea here, keeping on doing such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But rather than the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, sort of tongue-in-cheek, right? And those who belong to Christ Jesus have, past tense, crucified the flesh, its passions and desires. If we live, this idea, are alive, if we have been brought to life by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying another. That sentence leads into Galatians 6 as we care for those who are entrapped in sin. Here's the truth we all need. Rarely taught with the degree of spiritual importance that it deserves. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. These are the idolatrous, rebellious desires of our hearts which are opposed to the godly, submissive desires of the Spirit. These ungodly heart idols do evil things like these that are listed here, which is just an illustrative list. Those who continue to do these things have never received the Spirit and therefore cannot and will not receive the kingdom. The Spirit produces fruit like these inward virtues. The presence in the life of the believer guarantees our increasing godliness. Doesn't necessarily mean you will not sin. I don't want you to hear me saying that. But I do believe somewhat in some spiritual triumphalism here. Let us continue to grow and change and be transformed because we believe what God says. More and more of Him and less of sin. Don't be content to struggle, to walk in sin, to rather hope and strive by faith through grace for ever greater righteousness and obedience, pleasing to God and walking in wisdom. These are realities. These are truths to be believed. Because we have the life of the Spirit in us, we believe these truths and we bow to God in His precepts and providences. This is because all those in the new covenant, all those who are in Christ, all those who are true believers have received the Word and the Spirit in the inner man. That includes you. Do we understand all of this? Do I understand how all of that functions? No. But I believe my heavenly doctor, and I take His heavenly prescription, and I take it as prescribed, and whether or not I understand it all, it does what it does. In fact, He does what He does. You've been a part of this gathered body for a long time. You've heard these things regularly from the pulpit and our Bible education and counseling training, counseling personal discipleship. These are not new to you. But I want you to understand that the Bible connects these to the new covenant and to those realities that God has brought about, to these promises that have been fulfilled in Christ and are now being worked out in you who have received Christ, who have received the Spirit, who have the Word embedded in your hearts. Three things, very briefly, in closing. First, truth transforms through faith. Many, many years ago, Dr. D. James Kennedy wrote a book, wonderful book, called Truths That Transform. The book is great. Title is superb. Truths transform through faith. Life, the life of God in your soul, transforms through the Spirit. May faith be working in all of us through love to each of us. Father, help us. Help our unbelief. Help us to believe. Grant us the gifts of faith and repentance, having already given to us these things. Father, we come before you and plead for your mercy and your help and hope, and that we might grow. May these truths transform us. May we grow in our understanding of them. And part of that understanding is in the practical application of them to daily life. Father, I pray that this morning, if there's someone sitting here who has not received your Spirit by faith and has not been granted repentance, I pray, O God, that you would do what only you can do in their lives. Grant them that this morning. Bring them to life. Bring them into the new covenant. Transfer them into the kingdom of your dear Son. Waken them spiritually so that they will call and cry out to you and bow to you as the Lord and Savior of their lives. And may that be true every day, every moment, as the gospel, your death and resurrection, comes alive in us to transform us. In Jesus' name we pray.